Our scripture reading is Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 says, "Not as though the word of God has taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed." I got this from this week. It's a series of newspaper articles. And I think you'll get an idea what it's about. The first one is from the Sun of New York, Sunday, June the 6th, 1915, the front page of the fifth section. And the name of the article is "Horrors Worse Than Kishinev Charge Against Russia Today." It reads, "Since the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, the Jewish people have had no darker page in their history than that which the Russian government is writing today." So from the destruction of the temple in 70 AD until 1915 is the second darkest day in their history. Look what it says. How many Jews? 6 million Jews, which at that time was half of the Jewish people. So there's 12 million Jewish people, half of them in the world, are being persecuted, hounded, humiliated, tortured, starved. Thousands of them have been slaughtered. Hundreds of thousands of Jews, old men, women, and children, are being driven mercilessly from town to town, and on it goes. Later on in the article, it says, "Dear brethren, have mercy on the 6 million Jews in Russia and take our part. Ask the Russian ministers why we are being tortured so mercilessly. Our children are slaughtered by the Russian army." I remind you, that's 24 years, 1915, before the start of World War II. The second newspaper article is from the New York Times. It's dated Friday, October 18th, 1918, and you can find it in page 12. The name of the article is $1 billion fund, $1 billion to refund Jewry. Then the next topic, the head of the topic of the article is 6 million Jews will be needed to resume normal life when war is ended. 6 million Jews need help. Now, this was what, 21 years before the beginning of World War II. The third newspaper article was from the New York Times. It was Monday, September the 8th, 1919. It's found on page 6. The name of the article is "Ukrainian Jews Aim to Stop Pogroms," whatever that is. And then the next article is "Mass Meetings Here That 127 Jews Have Been Killed and 6 Million Are in Peril." And then inside the article we have this, which says, "We come out now before the world with a determined slogan. Those pogroms must stop," said the president in his annual message. "It's only a question of holding these facts continually before the civilized world. We must not permit the world to slumber. This fact that the population of 6 million souls in Ukraine and in Poland have received notice through action and word that they are going to be completely exterminated." That means killed. "This fact stands before the whole world as the paramount issue of the present day. Well, this was 20 years before the start of World War II, where half the Jewish people were going to be completely exterminated. The fourth article is New York Times, Wednesday, November 12, 1919. It's on page 7. The name of the article is Tells Sad Plight of Jews. Under that title, it says Felix M. Warburg says that they were the worst sufferers in the war. And then in the article it says, the successive blows of contending armies have all but broken the back of European Jewry, he, which is Warburg, said, and have reduced to tragically unbelievable poverty, starvation, and disease about, there's that number again, 6 million souls, or half of the Jewish population of the earth, unquote. This was 20 years before the start of World War II. The fifth article is from the Atlanta Constitution, Monday, February 23rd, 1920. It was a front-page story. It also continued on page 3, column 4. The name of the article was $50,000 raised in the city to save suffering Jews. Now, $50,000 back in 1920 was a lot more than it is now. He, Mr. Ruslan, called upon the Atlanta Jews to rise to the occasion and to contribute to the emergency fund in order that the lives of, well, there's that number again, 6 millions of Jewish people may be saved. Then later on in the article, it says, Dr. Marx made an eloquent plea for generous responses to the call of the representatives of the Jewish Relief Fund. He drew a graphic picture of the starvation and suffering of the 6 million Jews who live in Eastern Europe and Palestine. I thought you liked these articles. Thousands upon thousands of our people have died of starvation and pestilence, and thousands more will die, he said. That was 19 years before the start of World War II. The sixth newspaper article is the New York Times, Friday, May the 7th, 1920, page 11. The name of the article is Jewish War Aid Gets a $100,000 Gift. In the article, it says, the fund for Jewish war sufferers in Central and Eastern Europe, where, well, there it is again, where 6 million face horrifying conditions of famine, disease, and death, was enriched yesterday by a contribution of $100,000 from Nathan Strauss. And then we know Rabbi Stephen S. Wise announced the gift at yesterday afternoon's gathering in the Hotel Biltmore. That was 19 years before the start of World War II. The seventh article is in the New York Times, Wednesday, July 20th, 1921, page 2. Name of the article is Begs America Save 6 Million in Russia. This is Russia. Massacre threatens all Jews as Soviet power wanes, declares Kremlin, coming here for aid. In the article it says, Russia's 6, not 5 million, not 4 million, not 3 million, not 8 million, but Russia's 6 million Jews are facing extermination by massacre. As the famine is spreading, the counter-revolutionary movement is gaining and the Soviet control is waning. That's 18 years before the start of World War II. The eighth newspaper is from the Montreal Gazette, Tuesday, December 29, 1931, page 6. The name of the article is 6 Million Jews. They're still facing starvation. Under that, it's got bad conditions in southeastern Europe, reported by Rabbi Wise. Fear crisis at hand. In the article, it says 6 million Jews in eastern Europe face starvation, and even worse, if they starve to death, I don't know what else would be worse than that, during the coming winter. That's 8 years before the start of World War II. The ninth. I guess none of them die. They just keep on checking. New York Times, Sunday, May 31st, 1936, page 14. Americans appeal for Jewish refuge. I think this is the article. It doesn't say 6 million Jews, but it says something else, which will, I think, catch your eye. In the article, it says, the petition, in expressing the opinion of enlightened Christian leadership in the United States, favoring a larger Jewish immigration into Palestine, stressed the intolerable sufferings of the millions of Jews in the European Holocaust. This is 3.5 years before World War I even began. World War II, yeah, thank you. World War II even began. Then later in the article it says, Great Britain has it within her power to throw open the gates of Palestine and let in the victimized and persecuted Jews escaping from the European Holocaust. I thought the Holocaust was after or during World War II and after. The 10th article is New York Times, Wednesday, February 23rd, 1938, page 23. Very interesting title. Jewish teachers chided by Isaacs. And then the heading of the article is Jewish Tragedy Pictured. In the article, it says a depressing picture of, there it is again, 6 million Jews in Central Europe deprived of protection or economic opportunities, slowly dying of starvation, all hope gone, were presented to the teachers by Jacob Tarshish, known to his radio audience as the Lamplighter. The Jewish tragedy started when Hitler came into power in 1933, Mr. Tarshish stated. Well, it was 1.5 years before the start of World War II. Well, that was 10 old newspaper articles. There's no doubt more, but 10 old newspaper articles in which the number remained the same. I think there's something with the number 6 for the Jewish people. But you can see, as we're seeing now, you can't believe what's told in the press. They own the press. That was an agenda they were building up, and now they are utilizing it big time. Well, you got Romans 9 on there. I'm going to talk about these verses here in this message. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. And Isaac shall thy seed be called. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. What does all this mean? To properly understand this passage of Scripture, one has to be able to understand what? The family of Abraham. Gee, if a Roman Catholic doesn't have Sunday school and they don't know a thing about Abraham, how are they going to understand this verse? My question is, who was it who eventually became the wife of Almighty God? All right, now we get our next one. I have a slide of Abraham and his 8 sons. Abraham had 3 different women. Hagar, Sarah, and Keturah. How old was Sarah when she had a child? Well, it was way past the age, right? She was almost 100 years old. But she had a child. I would say that's a miracle birth, don't you? And when she heard she was having a child, what did she do? She laughed. Well, that's the name of your son then. laughter, Isaac. Which one of these eight sons or seeds of Abraham are his children? Does the Bible say, quote, in Ishmael shall thy seed be called? Or is it in Shemraim shall thy seed be called? Or is it in Medan shall thy seed be called? Or is it in Isaac shall thy seed be called? It's only one of the seeds, right? It's Isaac. The covenant made with Father Abraham and Mother Sarah was confirmed with only the seed of Isaac. Only the seed of the promise. Isaac was a miracle birth, a birth of promise. The Bible tells the story of other choices that God made in regards to his covenant. Some people who were eligible lost it and later became disqualified, while others are trying to usurp the birthright, the inheritance of promises, and the kingship of the covenant made with Father Abraham. Now we got our next transparency, which kind of shows what happened here. We got Abraham, Isaac. Isaac had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Well, who had the birthright? Esau had the birthright. Originally, Esau lost it and Jacob got it. He only had two sons. And then Judah has all these children. And then you've got the kingdom of Israel, then it's split into two kingdoms. Let me ask you a question. Does it say in the Bible that our deity is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau? And the answer is no. Esau was the firstborn twin son of Isaac. He was qualified to be the person who God would confirm the covenant that he made with Abraham and later with his son Isaac. But Esau, we are told in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, he sold it and was rejected by God. Another question I have, what other people did God say that he was the God to? Well, nobody else. Now we'll look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, where it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He sold it. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He couldn't persuade God. Esau was rejected, for he both sold his birthright to his twin brother, and he was not given the inherited blessing because of Jacob's and his mother's trickery. Esau hated Jacob because their father did not give him the blessing and said in his heart that he would slay his brother. Now I'll show you a verse there. It's Genesis 27:41. And Esau loved Jacob? No, he hated Jacob. Why? Because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. His father had died. When the days of the mourning when my father is over, then I will what? Slay my brother Jacob. So Esau wants to kill Jacob. It was Jacob Israel who received both the birthright and the blessing. This is why it is repeated over and over in the Bible that God identified himself as being the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It's all over the Bible. Now our next transparencies. Jacob had 12 sons, but he had them with four different women. And the Bible talks about how that happened. The question is, which son was the one to receive the birthright and the blessing? Well, let's look how these sons are. Which woman did Jacob love and wanted to be his wife? It was Rachel. But he was tricked, right? And he got her older sister, Leah. And the other two ladies are their handmaids. Well, look what happened. The firstborn son was Reuben. That was of Leah. And then Simeon, Levi, and Judah. She had the first four born sons. Rachel didn't have anybody. Then one of the handmaids had Dan and Naphtali, the fifth and sixth. Then the other handmaid had Gad and Asher. And then Leah has Issachar and Zebulun. So Jacob has 10 sons. How many are by the woman that he loved, Rachel? None. Didn't have a one. And finally, God opened up her womb. The 11th son of Jacob was Joseph. And then her last son, which she died giving birth, was Benjamin. Well, which one got the birthright? Well, the firstborn son, if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1, it says, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. He was the firstborn of Leah. For he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed. His what? Birthright was given to somebody else. So Reuben's name was scratched out. He had the birthright. It was given unto not Joseph, but his two sons. And then it talks about the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. In other words, it was split. Reuben was the one who first held the birthright. But what did he do? He committed a terrible sexual sin, and he lost the birthright. It was given to the grandchildren of Jacob Esau, the two sons of Joseph, whose name was Manasseh and Ephraim. And the whole story is told in Genesis chapter 48, how on his deathbed, Israel was blind. He couldn't see. He asked that the two sons of Joseph be brought to him at his bed. Then Israel did something that his son Joseph tried to correct. Israel placed his right hand on the head of Ephraim, and he placed his left hand on the head of Manasseh, Joseph's firstborn. In other words, he crossed his hands on the two heads. Now he is what? Blind. The right hand gave the greater blessing, the left hand the lesser blessing. Notice what Joseph, the father of these two boys, said in Genesis chapter 48, verse 18. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, you're doing it wrong. For this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon my firstborn son, Manasseh's head. Well, there's an argument here, right? What did Israel say to Joseph's request? Well, the next verse. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He, Manasseh, also shall become a people. And he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother, whose name is Ephraim, shall be greater than he, and his seed, his descendant, shall become a multitude of what? A multitude of nations? From Ephraim, one son? A multitude of nations? The history of the two sons of Joseph. Manasseh shall become a great nation. But Ephraim shall be greater than Manasseh, for his seed shall become a multitude of what? Nations. I guarantee you ask any Judeo-Christian who the multitude of nations that descended from the seed of Ephraim, one of the tribes of Israel, who these multitude of nations are that descended from one seed of Israel, and they can't give you a correct answer at all. You could also ask them, what was the great nation that came from the seed of Manasseh? They can't answer that question either. Could you, when you were a Judeo-Christian? The priests were limited to the descendants from the tribe of Levi. The high priest came from the sons of Aaron of the house of Levi. That's the only place the priest comes, from the tribe of Levi. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2, for Judah prevailed above his brethren. And of him came the chief ruler. But you see, the birthright was Joseph's. And then in Genesis 49, verse 10, part A, it says, the scepter, the right of rulership, shall not depart from Judah. So it's split. Who got the birthright? Ephraim. Who became the priest? Levi. And who became the ruler? Judah. What about the other 10 sons? Well, no birthright for them. No priesthood for them. And no kingship for them, right? At the time of the birth of our Savior, which was in the fall of the year, who held the kingship? An Edomite. The tribe of Judah was the holder of the promise of both the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenants. They ruled over the descendants of the former house of Israel, as well as the descendants of the house of Judah up until the time of Edom, of Herod. The house of David was given a covenant that they would be the rulers. Have you ever heard anywhere in the history books of what? The divine right of kings? House of Israel, 10 tribes. They had what? The birthright. The house of Judah. Judah had the kingship. All their kings was from Judah. Who were the kings of the house of Israel? None of them are for Judah. What was their record? Each king after the former king was worse. They got worse and worse and worse. They got so bad that God says, I'm going to divorce you. And Levi were the priests. Now, Levi was in all both kingdoms. I will again tell you what Pastor Blanchard received an email. I'm going to tell you about his email again because it's so important. Quote, I can never be too thankful to the Almighty that in my youth he used the late Professor Wilson to show me what? The difference between what? The two houses of Israel. It's the very understanding of the difference is the key. It's the key by which almost the entire Bible becomes intelligible, understandable. And I cannot state too strongly that the man who has not yet seen that Israel of the Scripture is totally distinct from the Jewish people. If they believe they're the same, they're yet in the very infancy, the very alphabet of biblical studies, and that to this day the meaning of 7/8 of the Scriptures is shut to their understanding. So this is a very important doctrine. I believe this email is the truth. Anyone who does not understand the difference between the two houses of Israel, and they had a great difference. You remember Ezekiel chapter 37? He says, take two sticks. One of them, what name is on one of them? Judah and his companions. What name's on the other stick? Ephraim and his companions. It's the two houses of Israel. And put them together. If you think they're interchangeable, you think they got the same destiny. And if you think that the word Jew and Israel are interchangeable terms, you're lacking 7/8 of the Scriptures' knowledge. Who held the covenant promise of the birthright? That was Ephraim of the house of Israel held that promise. But what happened to Ephraim? He was divorced by our God, who along with the other tribes of the house of Israel, they're divorced, cut off from the covenant. Now, our next transparency tells you what the Apostle Paul described them as being. Gentiles, nations in the flesh, they became uncircumcised. They were without Christ, but that's the wrong word. They were without the anointed ones. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They also were strangers from the covenants of promise. And how much hope did they have? None. They were without who in the world? God in the world. That's the way the Apostle Paul described him in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul was preaching to a people who had been cut off from the covenant that was made with their father Abraham. They were divorced for how long? 700 years. That would go back to what? 1300s? Do you think that the Judeo-Christians ever think about who these Gentiles really were? Do they just think they're non-Israelites? But they're not. They are the lost 10 tribes of the house of Israel that contains the birthright. Now, let me tell you something. What does the bride take on when she gets married? She takes on the last name of the groom she marries, doesn't she? She keeps that name for as long as they are married. But what happens when they are divorced? She no longer goes by that name. What name did the 10 lost tribes of the house of Israel go by? They went by many names, but the King James Version Bible mainly calls them Gentiles. History calls them the sons of Isaac. Isaac's sons. which became shortened to Saxons. Oh, in Isaac shall your seed be called. Genesis chapter 38 tells the story of Judah and his wife and children. Judah married into the forbidden seed of Canaan. He married a Canaanite. He had three children by her, Ur, Onan, and Shelah. When Ur was of age, Judah got an Israelite wife for him to marry. Her name was Tamar. But who slew Ur? God slew Ur. Can you imagine? Judah, God slew one of his children. He slew Ur because he was so wicked. Buddy, you think you're a bad parent. Judah was a horrible one. According to Israelite law, Tamar was given to Ur's brother, Onan. But Onan didn't want to have seed that be counted as his brother's. So he committed an evil act, and the Lord executed him too. He lost two sons, killed by God. Two sons of Judah were killed by his God. He's got one son left, Shelah. He was still a youth. So Judah instructed Tamar to go home, and he would call her again when Shelah was of age. So she goes back home. Shelah became of age, but Judah did not tell Tamar, and he married a Canaanite wife. Judah's wife also died, so he's now a widow. So what was Tamar to do? She found out where Judah would be, and she disguised herself as a prostitute by covering her face. When Judah saw her, he made his proposition, and she accepted it. She took his signet, his bracelet, and his staff as collateral until he sent a goat from the flock. Tamar made Judah, since he was now a widower, to play the role that Shelah should have done for her. Well, they have their relations, and then he goes. He sends the goat to her to pay the harlot. But when his friend came to where she had been, no one was there. So he goes back to Judah. 3 months later, the people told Judah that his former daughter-in-law had played the harlot and was pregnant. He said that they should bring her to him and that he would judge her and that she would be burnt. But when she came, she put before him the signet, the bracelet, and the staff and said, "These belong to the man who was the father of her child." It was Judah who made her pregnant. Here is where Judah became converted. He repented of his evil ways. He admitted that it was he who was guilty of her pregnancy. She had been more righteous than he, and he had no more sexual relations with her. Tamar saved the seed of Judah. If she didn't do what she did, Judah would not be one of the tribes of Israel. She gave birth to his two pure twin sons. But it was an unusual birth. The first son's hand came out of the womb, and the midwife bound his hand with a scarlet thread so they could know the firstborn. Firstborn is very important. But the son put the hand back in the womb, and his brother came out first, so there was a breach. This breach took many years to eventually fix. The first son was called Perez, and the one who had the scarlet thread on his hand was called Zerah. These two became the fathers of many what? Judah was what? What was Judah's rank? He was to become the kings. See, God knew that he'd have a right relationship with a girl from Israel. They became kings in Greece, England, Scotland, Ireland, Germany, Prussia, Russia, Norway, Denmark, Sweden, on and on. And there is much heraldry. And what do you think the heraldry is of those people who are descended from Zerah? Well, I think they'll have a scarlet thread. Or what else do you think they'll have? A red hand. Pastor Jennings gave this to me. He said he had an extra flag. This is from, anybody know where this is from? It's from six provinces in Ireland. I see a red hand in there, don't you? A red hand in this flag. I would say, no doubt, these people, a lot of these people are descended from Zerah. Judah had three sons who had children. Phares, Zerah, and he still has what? This hybrid Israelite Canaanite son of Shelah. Let me ask you a question. Which seed was the pure, unadulterated line of the covenant? Which seed was not of the covenant? And the Bible also tells us that Simeon also intermarried with the Canaanites. And that part of his lineage was cut off from the covenant. That's in Genesis 46:10. I don't know if that's in there or not. All throughout history, there have been what? Multitudes of Israelites who have ruined what? Their lineage. By doing what? By marrying strangers. By strangers, I mean racial foreigners. Now, in the next transparency is a good example of a scripture. It's in Judges chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to the Canaanite sons. And what'd they do? Served their gods. Isn't that what God said? Don't marry them. You'll serve their gods. And the children of Israel did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and they served who? Balaam and the groves. That's why preachers up here will say, if you believe in racial intermarriage, you're basically a Balaam priest. That's what they taught. Many in the house of Israel committed miscegenation, as did many in the house of Judah. It's especially true when they return from Babylon. Now, the next one is what is Ezra. These two verses don't give you the importance of what Ezra did. If Ezra found out, he tore his clothes. He wouldn't put himself clothes in sackcloth. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed, that means sinned, and have taken strange, racially foreign wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of who? God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and do his pleasure. And separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Were these hybrid seeds who had descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their fathers, counted as part of the blessings and birthright of the covenant, or were they not? They weren't counted. They were considered as not being a part of the covenant. Why? Because they were impure seed. Oh, not all Israel are Israel. Well, who are the Gentiles? I would say, let's answer this question first. Who are the Jews? It's a very confusing question, because the first place in the Bible that the word Jews is used is 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 6. And it tells us that the Jews are at war with Israel. If one reads many of the definitions, he would find that toward the end of the Old Testament period, all of the inhabitants of the land of Judah came to be called Jews. But at that time, there was nobody. The main house of Israel was gone, taken into captivity and divorced. This is because the religion of the Jews did not come into being until the end of the Old Testament. The Apocrypha tells about what happened, but the Bible is silent. Israel conquered the land of Edom and told them to either submit to the religion of Hebraism or be killed. That gave Edom the chance that they had been waiting for, the chance to overturn God's judgment that they were to become slaves. Soon they had taken the political, economic, educational, and social life away from the Israelites. They made up most of the members of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and they had taken control of the priesthood and the kingship by the time of Jesus' birth. Oh, there were very few of the faithful covenant people left on the earth. Why? The house of Israel was divorced. Anybody tell me what they could do to get back into the kingdom? Nothing. And the house of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, most of them were in deceivement. In fact, Jesus himself did not live where the Jews mainly were. That was in Judea. He lived in Galilee to the north, and he lived in England. In Galilee, he lived with many who were descended from the kingdom of Judah, but it was the tribe of Benjamin. Who were the apostles that he picked? What tribe were they from? Benjamin. The apostle Paul was from what tribe? Benjamin. This all happened many years after the house of Israel and most of the house of Judah had been taken away into captivity by the Assyrians. The house of Israel was in a divorced state. No true Jew will say that he is descended from the 10 tribes of Israel. They will say they are descended only from the tribe of Judah. But that's also part of deception, for that's a lie too. They are not descended from the covenant people of God, Israel, the sheep of God. For as he said to them in John chapter 10, verse 26a, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep. The Jews came into Israel near the time they first celebrated the event of Hanukkah. Have you ever wondered why a Christian Israelite does not celebrate some of the holidays that the Jews celebrate? Hanukkah is one. Another is Purim. The house of Israel rejected the priesthood and kingship of Almighty God. They had the birthright, but they rejected everything else. They set up their kingdom, and it became bad, and it got worse and worse as time went on. Have you ever thought what the kingdom of Israel believed? I'll just pick out 24 things it talks about in the Bible. The first thing. What's that first word? Secretly. They did secretly. What things secretly in the United States that they people do that were not right? Secretly, those things which are not right against the Lord your God. What do people do secretly? Well, I thought right away of Freemasonry. Secret. Shh. They built them high places in all their cities. The third thing, they set up images and groves in every high hill and under every what? Green tree familiar to Judeo-Christians. Fourth, they burnt incense in all the high places. Fifth, they served idols. These are Israelites now. Sixth, they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fires, Moloch. Seventh, they used divination and enchantments. The eighth thing they did, they sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. The ninth thing, they celebrated the pagan holiday, which is now called Christmas and shortened to Christmas. Tenth, they ate pig meat and many of the other unclean foods that were forbidden by God for us to eat. 11th, they tolerated sodomites to be in their land. They were even in the house of God. They drank the blood of animals. They used enchantments. They observed times. 15, they made what? Tattoos on their flesh for the dead. They printed marks upon themselves. Boy, you see people walking around, they got all kinds of things in their body. They regarded them that had familiar spirits. 18, they sought after wizards. Gee, the biggest wizard was what, Harry Potter? To be defiled by them. They did unrighteousness and judgment in weights and measures. They failed to have just balances and just weights. Oh, 21, the house of Israel. They put to death the prophets of the Lord God. Don't you remember reading about Elijah? Where were the true prophets of God? They were hiding in a cave. They made for themselves their own priesthood. The house of Israel didn't have Levites for priests. They made up their own. How does the Bible describe those priests? The lowest of the people. Think of the lowest person. That's a priest. They committed miscegenation. They forgot the true identity of the covenant people of God. They forgot their purpose. Well, they acted and believed very much like the Judeo-Christians do today. They were very much like the Baptist church that I grew up in as a little boy. It taught that the law of God was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what it taught. They married people of all races, including race with race and interracial. They believed that Jesus Christ died for all the races of all people. They, that's my former church, like the Roman Catholics, were universalists. Hosea tells us in a prophecy about the house of Israel that they would be one scattered. They'd be given no mercy, would no longer be the people of God. The Lord would no longer be their God. The kingdom would cease and be no more, for their God would divorce them. Many years after this, the Lord Jesus Christ was born of an Israelite woman. He never committed a sin, yet he was sacrificed for the sins of his people in a horrible crucifixion. He was buried on the third day. He rose from the dead. After 40 days, he ascended up to heaven. He told his apostles, disciples, to go into all the world and teach them what has happened. Where'd they go? To the house of Judah? Or to the divorced house of Israel? Or did he go to the entire world? I believe he went to the house of Judah and the house of Israel. The faithful house of Judah was very small. The house of Israel had been for over 700 years, been cut off from the covenants of blessings and birthright. But many of them heard the covenant message. Their Savior had died in their place. He redeemed them and caused them to be put back in the covenant with all its promises. Oh, this is where Calvinism begins. But they've got it wrong, because they said it was for all people of all races, not just to the divorced house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Let me ask you a question. Who would those of Judah be jealous of? Would they be jealous of an Asian, or jealous of a Polynesian, or jealous of an African? They were jealous of the house of Israel. Why? Well, they never did keep it. For 700 years, they didn't keep it. The tribes of Gad, Dan, Naphtali, Asher, Zebulun, Issachar, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, Simeon, the former lost tribes of Israel, never referred to as Jews, never did keep it. And now they're back in the covenant. And now they're in the church. We've got to be brothers. Oh, neither Jew nor Gentile. Who were these people? Jews? No. They were never called by that name anywhere, especially in the Bible. The gospel went to the house of Judah first, and then to the house of Israel. The birthright is still alive. After the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which for 700 years had been without any hope. Now they had hope. In England and France, they became the missionary centers of the European world in the first century A.D. Where's Lazarus buried? Marseille, France. His two sisters are buried there. When I was teaching summer school, I first found this out. What? The person Jesus raised from the grave is buried in France? I had two students from France in my summer school class. I said, I'm going to ask them. You ever go to Marseille? Well, my grandmother lives there. We go there each summer. Did you ever go to the burial place of Lazarus? Oh, yes, all the time. It's buried in such church in the basement. It's like, where's Jeremiah buried? His tomb's in Ireland. I saw it on a map. Jeremiah's tomb right up there. It's like no one says anything about it. They became the continent of Christians and Christian beliefs. Now, in the Alps, there were churches that were started by who? The apostles of Jesus Christ. They separated from the heresies and abominations of the Church of Rome. However, the inhabitants of the valleys, that would be a next trend, yeah. The inhabitants of the valleys have preserved the entire memory of the great benefit bestowed on them by God Himself from the beginning, and which they and their predecessors have enjoyed from generation to generation since the days of the apostles. In one of their confessions of faith made in the year 1120 A.D., now that's 400 years before any Protestant Reformation. That's before Calvin or Luther. It says, Article 10, we have always accounted as an unspeakable abomination before God all those inventions of men, namely the feast and the vigils of saints, the water which they call holy, as likewise to abstain from flesh upon certain days, used to be Fridays, and the like, but especially their masses. You think these people celebrated Christmas? Christmas? They were slaughtered by the Roman Catholics. The New Testament tells of the apostles going to the people who God made the covenant with. In the Old Testament, the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The seed of Jacob, Israel, were the elect of God, chosen by him to inherit the promises that God made to their fathers. They went to the Gentiles, the divorced house of Israel, and to the Jews, the house of Judah. Now both houses were reconciled. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.